Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. It's also very nice to take this off and put it aside. I just want to thank everybody here at Reedaview for your prayers and your support. For those of you that read our prayer emails that we send out and our prayer letters and pray for us, we appreciate it so very much. If you would like to be part of our email list, I would love to be able to give you to get your email, and we can make sure that you're included in that. Just a few thoughts from Downtown Outreach Bible Chapel. We are continuing with our ladies' discipleship home called Victory House, and our sister Shirley Galbraith is heavily involved with that. She's a house monitor. We thank the Lord for Shirley. We really do. Everything that she does, she's an encouragement. She's helped us to structure a Sunday school plan for our Sunday schools. Our Sunday school kind of blew up down at DOBC in a good way, kind of blew up. And Shirley's there to help us and structure and different things. And she's very good at administration and getting everything in order and helping us a lot with registration. We had a VBS this summer, and Shirley was instrumental in helping us with that. A great encouragement. We have a woman at the house there now, and we're expecting another woman soon, so we appreciate your prayers for the home. Also, Friday Night Outreach, we continue to go out on Friday nights with the gospel close to the chapel where we are in Vanier. Again, it's not quantity of people, it's the quality of the conversations the Lord is providing. It's been very, very encouraging, many of the different people that we speak to. And our youth group, we have both a junior and a senior this year that we've started up, and that's been a source of encouragement. We got some families that are coming that are new to us, and yesterday Deborah and I were able to meet a mom of two girls that have been coming to the youth group and to hear her story, to hear where she's coming from. She is a permanent resident now in Canada, but her background was really something, what this woman has been through, and she shared some things with us, and we were able to invite her to the Thanksgiving dinner tomorrow. She's going to come with the girls, and this is an encouragement to us, of course, and just some of the ways, of course, that we can be used and involved. We're not going to be starting our kids club. We structure a kids club very similar to your Awana. We're not going to be having one of those this year that we can see unless there's a change in the COVID situation and we get out of phase three. We just feel there's too many complications with it, so we'll look at that when we can. But one ministry that we're involved with is the Butterfly Wishes Ministry Outreach. We're looking to gear that up probably in November. It seems the Lord has gifted us with a trailer. We're very excited to have a trailer. It'll be storage for everything from winter coats and winter boots and hats and mitts and scarves and coffee and all sorts of things, blankets, the homeless, all these sorts of things. And we go out on the street and we minister to different people wherever they are. They get to know us. So with the trailer, we're going to be able to hang some signs in the side of it. They're going to be able to see us. And our mission field is literally right around the chapel. There's plenty of opportunity there. And, of course, Deborah has a ministry outreaching to the sex trade workers, so that's part of it too. But really it's a ministry of helps to other people. So we're quite excited about that and continuing it again, getting it going again. So if you can pray for us in that regard, we would appreciate it. And I think one of the greatest needs we have is for helpers, for workers. And this is something that I ask for a lot, I know, but as the numbers grow, there's more responsibilities and so on. So we could really use a solid couple or two that would be willing to come and to support us and encourage us in different ways. So we're praying concerning that. So thank you. We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. This is Thanksgiving weekend. I did not design this message in the area of Thanksgiving, but as our brother Brian mentioned, we'll see that there's plenty of opportunity for giving thanks as we discuss these verses. We're going to take the time to read the psalm through, Psalm 27, and then I'll introduce it and we'll talk about the passage. So beginning Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, bless the reading of your word. Our time in your word this morning, we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. So this is a psalm that has encouraged me in many ways. But one of the ways that it's encouraged me is that we don't know, the scholars are divided, if you will, on the particular time that David wrote this psalm. Was it a certain circumstance of life he was going through? Was it a certain situation that he found himself in? They don't know. Therefore, it would seem to me that we could take this portion, these verses in Psalm 27, and take them as a snapshot of life. We could look at it as the life of a man who walked with God, wasn't perfect, none of us are, but walked with God and knew God. During these times, what was David's response within this world that he lived in? Within the world he lived in, what is our response in the world we live in? How did he conduct or handle himself? What did he consider precious to him? What were things that were precious to him? These are things that will come out for reflection here within the psalm. I believe the psalm divides easily between verses 1 and 6 and between verses 7 to 14, and divides in the sense that the first portion seems to be the in the Lord's presence. David is in the Lord's presence. Some people have described it as the fullness of faith, or perhaps a mountaintop experience. Right, we have, as believers, mountaintop experiences, or a time of prayer, perhaps. Whereas verses 7 to 14, we might call a time of being in the world, the battlefield of life, or the circumstances of life, or praise to God in the battle, however we would want to word it. But there seems to be this division within the psalm. So we're going to look at it from that context. We're going to consider the first six verses. We're going to consider David lifting up God for who he is and praising God. And we're going to spend the majority of our time probably on verses 1 to 6. And then we'll touch more lightly on the remainder of the psalm. So we're going to begin at Psalm 27, verse 1. We'll begin there. And we'll see at the very beginning, David says, the Lord is my light. My light. There's only one way that you can say that. There's only one way you can say the Lord is my light. And that is by knowing him personally. It's by personal experience. The only way David could say that is that there was a time within his life where the Lord illuminated his path. There was times in his life where God gave him wisdom, where he needed it, and God lit his way. And God, and David is able to say, God is Jehovah. He is my light. My light. In Psalm 119, we're not sure if David wrote Psalm 119, but it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You bring that forward into the New Testament, and John tells us in 1 John 1:5, God is light. God is light. And David here is describing God as his light. His light. It was by experience. He also says, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. Now, this word salvation, as it appears here, at the root of that word, the root word, it means safe or saved. Safe or saved. And we understand it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is deliverance of the soul from the sin and from its consequences. Deliverance of the soul from sin and its consequences. It's being saved. It's being safe. If I was to ask you this morning, is God your light? Would you have a personal experience with God to be able to say, yes, he is my life? I can point to specific instances in my life where God led me, where he guided me, where he spoke to me through his word. Or perhaps he spoke to me by his Holy Spirit within, in connection with his word. Would you be one to say, yes, God is my light? Would you say God is my salvation? Would you say he has saved me? Because salvation, in the fullness of salvation, is recognizing that the work that the Lord Jesus performed on the cross was for us. You say, what work is that? Well, he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again. That is the gospel. That is the truth, and salvation occurs when an individual accepts that personally, and they personally surrender the control, the authority of their lives over to the hands of another. That is the hardest part for people to accept to do in order to be saved. That is by far the hardest thing, because we all as a people would naturally want to keep the control to ourselves. We want to try to control our own destiny. We cannot control our own destiny and be saved. It's impossible. It has to be surrendered to Christ to be saved. We have to confess him as our Lord. And David could say, well, I've done that because I know God by the light that he's given me. There is a light that comes on an individual for salvation, resulting in them making a decision for Christ, we hope, but God illuminates, he draws people to himself. Once they receive Christ, of course, which is his will for all, once they receive Christ, then there's a light that comes to us as believers. And that light is to lead and guide us through his word. David says, God is my light. He is my salvation. It's because of God that I can say that I'm saved. But he goes on. He says, whom shall I fear? Who shall I be afraid of? The Lord is the strength of my life. You know, we think of that. We think of the Lord as the strength of my life. I don't know about you, but some words that come up when I start to think about that as a believer, I think of words like confidence or trust or assurance or certainty for the future or his provision for the time. The Lord is the strength of my life. And what's interesting is that the Hebrew word used there for strength is variously translated in other English words within the Bible. It's the same word, but the English has translated it differently in different passages. And here are some of the words that it's used to describe that Hebrew word for strength. It uses words like defense, or fortress, or helmet, or protection, or refuge, or safety, or stronghold. All of these words are wrapped up in the meaning of the Hebrew word for strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. He is my defense, my fortress, my helmet, my protection, my refuge, my safety, my stronghold. That's what David is saying. To paraphrase David, who do I have to be worried about with God on my side? Who do I have to be worried about? You know, some of you might have made the connection to a verse like Romans 8:31. Where it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Some of you might even have thought of that verse when we were talking about the Lord being our strength and the certainty of salvation and the things that David has said. What's interesting about that verse is that when Paul uses it in Romans, he says, What then shall we say to these things? I don't know about you, but there's times I've quoted that verse in Romans and I've not thought about what are these things? What are these things that Paul is talking about and later says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, these things that he talks about there is what God's plans are for us, which is to be predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what comes just previous. So God's will for all of us is that we would be transformed in the image of his son. Paul says, what shall we say about these things? How do we conclude that matter, that God would want to make us into the image of his son? Well, we conclude it by saying, if God is for us, who can possibly be against us? If that is God's will for you and I as believers in Christ, to be made into the image of his son, and that is God's will, who can possibly be against us? It's interesting that a little bit further on in that portion in Romans 8, Paul says, I am persuaded. Another translation says, I am convinced. See, when you read through David's thoughts here in Psalm 27, what we find is that David was fully persuaded and fully convinced. And our times when we struggle within our faith, and I believe all of us struggle in some degree or another, sometimes it's more obvious perhaps than others, and we see it clearly, but I believe every believer at different times is maybe going to stumble in their faith over certain things. But when those times come that we perhaps stumble, it's because we've lost that place within our own hearts where we are fully persuaded and fully convinced, and we're starting to doubt and we're starting to wonder, and the enemy has crept in. And he's attempting to get a foothold in our life and to move us from that place of fullness of faith that David is describing here. Because, yes, we'll see in just a moment when we get there, we have enemies. We have enemies, right? Enemies of our soul, enemies of our spirit. And for us, we want to have the fullness of faith, and we can have the fullness of faith that David is describing here and to be fully persuaded. Look how he talks about this in verse 2. He describes it this way, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. You'll notice how David speaks in the past tense. And he's given a time of reflection. He's remembering. He's saying, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Now you say, well, you know, that's fine for David. David faced people with spears and faced people that wanted to take his life and so on. We have someone who wants to take our life, not physically maybe, but certainly wants to take away our prosperity for the Lord, if you will, our prosperity meaning that peace, that joy that comes from his presence. We have an enemy that wants to sneak in and destroy us, right? We might not fight Goliath on the battlefield, but we fight other Goliaths and other forms within our life as Christians. And the enemy always wants to destroy us. But here in David's description, he's saying they stumbled and fell. In fact, he says in verse 3, even an army, should an army encamp, you know, against them, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Now, it's interesting, he says, my heart there. The heart is the seat of all emotions. The heart is where all the decisions are made. You know, our decisions aren't made here. They're really not. They're made here. The place of conviction. The place of persuasion, right? The place that makes its mind up concerning the things of God. And what David says is, my heart will not fear. In Psalm 57, David wrote Psalm 57, and there we know what was going on in his life. It tells us that he was running from Saul. Listen to what he said in Psalm 57, verse 7. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. I think we might define that perhaps by David saying, I'm firmly planted and I will not be moved. I will not be moved away from this position of faith that I'm in. I know that if God is for me, who can be against me? That nothing will happen within my life without God knowing it. David is saying, I will not be moved, a steadfast heart. And what do we see in verse 4? We see here David's desire. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I was speaking with a brother recently. He said this is his life verse. This is his life verse. What's interesting, another translation puts it this way. It says, as it starts here in the New King, it says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. But then the next portion, it puts it this way. It says, the thing I seek most. What I want above anything else is to be in the presence of God. What I want more than anything that this life affords me is communion with God, in the presence of God. Now, you might hold the position that David is speaking here expressly about time in the tabernacle. Remember, there's no temple at this time. Temple hasn't been built yet. It was a tabernacle, and it dwelt at different places. It was in Shiloh during the time of the Judges. It was in Nob during the time of King Saul. Right? The tabernacle moved around, the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. But I don't think what David is saying is here is in a literal sense, I want to go there and I want to spend my time. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want my communion always to be with God. I want to be in his presence at all times. I want to live there. I want to live in his presence. Now, I think of that, and I know you'd be quick to say, well, wait a second now, brother. You know, like, we've got jobs. We've got families. I mean, we've got responsibilities. And, brother, you don't know what my life is and what I'm going through and the circumstances and health concerns and whatever else it would be. No, I understand. I understand. But we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? God lives in the hearts of all those that have trusted him. He lives within the heart. He's here with me, and he's here there with you in the circumstances of life. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's cancer. You say, it doesn't matter. You're not the one with cancer. Well, I know. I know that. But God knows about your cancer. He knows about my sickness. He knows about my wife's sickness. He knows about everyone's sickness. He knows about everybody's circumstance. And David says, the most important thing, the thing that I seek the most, what I want the most, is not to dwell on anything else but God. And to have that communion fresh, that fullness of faith, that mountaintop experience that he's describing here. This is what I want above anything else. Above anything else. Somebody has made the comparison to what we see in the story in Luke 10. Hopefully you're familiar with it, Martha and Mary. Remember how Martha prepared? Mary sat at the feet of the Lord. And the Lord, when Mary complained about it, the Lord says that when Martha complained, the Lord said that Mary had found one thing needful. She had found the most important thing of all that wasn't going to be taken from her. See, what Mary had found and what David wanted were the very same thing. It was to be at the feet of the Lord. It was to be in his presence. It was to be there with him, and it wasn't going to be taken away from them. And for us, you know, I ask myself that, of course, too. I mean, is that what I want above anything else? Is that the most important thing to me? Or is there other things that come in the way? Are there other things that loom? Yes, we have to, you know, care for our families. I know. But it's my heart's desire. Remember, the heart, the seat of all decision-making. Is my heart's desire, like David, to be planted and not to fear and to be steadfast and to want the presence of God at all times in every circumstance? Does that describe my heart? Does it describe your heart this morning? This was David's heart. This is how he felt. You'll notice it says to behold. Now that word is variously translated different places. It means to gaze or to look at or to see. And David says, I want to see. What do I want to see? I want to see the beauty of the Lord. It's not just the presence of God. It's not just what he would see that he's talking about. He's talking about the fullness of the character of God, the greatness of his person. How God has been good to him, the favor that he has shown. David says, I want more of that. I want God's grace. I want his mercy to rest upon me. I want the fullness of that. I want it above anything else. That's what I want. It's as if David is saying, I can't be bothered with the things of the world. They're useless and they're going to fade away. I want the presence of God above anything else. We want to see an order of events here too. David had a desire, right? That's what he says. One thing I have desired. Growth comes with desire, right? Growth in my life will come with my desire to be in the presence of the Lord, right? It comes from me in here. If I want to grow as a Christian, if I want to learn the Word of God, if I want to move ahead in the things of God, I have to have a desire to do it. God's not going to force himself on me. I have to have that desire, right? We want to see that he desired to live in the presence of God. We have a desire to live in this sort of fellowship with God. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require sacrifice. David, no price was too high. That's what he wanted. It's the one thing I desire most. He wanted to see the presence of the Lord. That's going to require holiness in his life. Right? He wanted to inquire. The idea of inquiring there is to meditate, to seek, to know more about God, to know more about God's will, to understand his greatness to a greater extent. Do you know that this is the blood-bought right of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to spend time to this degree with God and to meditate and inquire in his presence at any time? At any time. At any time. That's what Christ has purchased for us on the cross to have. You know, God could have said, well, you're saved now. You know, you've accepted my son. That's all fine and good. And it's wonderful. And I'll see you when you die. I'll be there when you die. And I'll take you to heaven. It's all fine. It's all good. God doesn't do that. God says, you're saved now. Wonderful. Now we can get to work. Now we can get to work. Now I'll live in you. My spirit will come and live in you. Unlike David, who had to say, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We never have to say that. We've been sealed. Right? Ephesians 1:13, by the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit lives within us. And God's presence is with us, and we can do this. Let's continue reading here. From verse 4, it was, David says, to inquire and meditate in his temple. But look at the different wording. Look at the different words that are used for the presence of God and where God is. Verse 5, it's so that God would hide him in his pavilion in the time of trouble, hidden away in his pavilion. Also, it's the secret place of his tabernacle. David describes it this way by saying, literally resting high upon a rock. Now, David knew a thing or two about caves and rocks. You read that in his life, right? He hid in caves. He knew about when the enemy would be chasing. He knew, maybe some of you have been to the Middle East. You've seen the rocks. I haven't. I've only seen pictures. But I know that they can be high and lifted up and so on. David says, I want that sort of security. I want that sort of place. I want that sort of place with God. I want to be tucked away with God and God only, far removed from whatever else is going on, where I'm safe, where I'm secure. That's what he's asking for. And he's giving it this varying descriptions. It's the Father's house. It's the Father's house that we're talking about. Remember the Lord Jesus' words in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or dwelling places, they're called. The presence of God. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about there. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to live there forever. But right now, we have the spiritual privilege as blood-bought saints of spending time spiritually with God. Lifted up, Ephesians 1, heavenly places in Christ. Lifted up there by the presence of Christ, by the Holy Spirit in our lives, to spend time with God. To spend time with God. You know, being tucked away with God is something that all of us need to be sharing in. Let me ask you, do you know what it's like to be tucked away with God Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have that place that you go to? Do you have that time allotted? Right? It's not just a place to go with God with a list of things. We don't go to God with a grocery list. We go to God with the concerns and the concerns of our heart and interceding and so on. But sometimes we go and we just listen. And we're safe in the Father's house. Some of you here today, this morning, you might have had this wonderful relationship with your dad here on earth. Maybe he's still here, maybe he's not, but you might have had that wonderful relationship with your dad. You might have had a place that whenever you went home, whether you're a man or a woman this morning, whenever you went home, it was your dad's house. And you knew something about it because you felt that security when you went in there. You knew your dad would take care of you. You knew your dad would defend you. You knew your dad would help you as much as he was possibly able. He would fight for you. And you knew that. And if that was your relationship with your earthly father, praise God, that's wonderful. Some of you probably didn't have that. Some of you maybe never had a dad. Your dad was nowhere to be found. Or if you had a dad, some of you might even have been abused by him. And you have these misconstrued ideas of what a father is. There is no father like God. And to spend time in his presence in the fullness of which David is describing, again, is the privilege of everyone. And the words that were once given by a preacher were, get to know your God. Get to know who he is, to know him to this extent, to this fullness that he describes. To what David has experienced. David knew God. And we, as believers, have that privilege as well. Would that describe our own life? Our own life. Verse 6, David describes as he says, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. Lifted up. The idea is victorious. Rising above, right? It's lifted up. Rising above my enemies and the circumstances of life. Here's a quote for you from Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe says, from private obedience comes public confidence. From private obedience, in other words, the things we do when the curtains are pulled and the doors are locked and, you know, the shades are closed. In the private times of our life, in terms of our time with God and spending time with Him, from private obedience comes public confidence. That no matter what the circumstances of life or whatever it is we'd be going through, we're confident in God. In who he is, in the person of God. David says this from there that he would offer sacrifices of joy. There, sacrifices of joy. It's literally shouting. David says, I'm going to shout for joy. You know, it's more than, well, God, thank you for this. It's like, I'm going to scream. I'm shouting. I'm shouting for joy. Why? I'm in the presence of God. God is for me. He is my strength. He is my rock. I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to shout. Right? That's what David is talking about. Talking about shouting from this place. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will shout praises to God. And then in verse 7, as I said at the beginning, verses 7 to 14, and of course we'll spend less time here, but it seems that David is more talking about the circumstances of life, real life circumstances. And we see in verse 7, we hear him crying out to the Lord. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy. Now this word, mercy, is the very same word translated grace. Very same word. So David is saying, God, I need your grace. I need your grace upon me. Right? That's what I need. You know, I think of us today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 says we stand in grace. We stand in grace. Imagine that. We stand in grace. It's like we're bathing in it, you know, as believers in Christ. And that's what God has provided for us. We would stand in his grace. Verse 8, we have an internal dialogue going on here. David says, when you said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Note the wording again. David didn't just say, I said I would seek. No, he says, my heart. Because I long to be with you, God. I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. So when you call me, Lord, I will come running because I want to be there. This is it's internal. God calls us, you know, if we're his child, if we're his daughter, if we're his son, he calls us to himself to spend time with him as believers so that we can be in his presence. It's an amazing thought. Another translation says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Sad thing is, circumstances of life, I think it's true for all of us at different times. The Lord says, come to me. And we say, instead of saying, Lord, I'm coming, we say, Lord, I'm going. I just am too busy. Whatever it would be. You know, I think a good question all of us can ask ourselves is, well, we may not be able to do the time or have the time with the Lord that we would want right now, for whatever the circumstance would be. But what is the desire of our heart? See, because that's what God looks at. He looks at the desire of the heart. He looks at the desire of the heart. And it's the desire of our heart to spend time with the Lord. Verse 9, you see, he takes the place of a servant. It's literally a slave there. He says, don't hide your face from me or be angry. He remembers the times in the past when God had been his help. You have been my help. Good idea for all of us to do is keep some sort of prayer record or a prayer journal. You know, a list of things that we can go back on. If we've been saved a number of years, we can look back on and we can note the times when God spoke clearly in light. Note the times when God spoke to us through his word, when God stepped in and moved in a situation, perhaps it's a healing, who knows? But he stepped in at different times and we have that to look at. Because those are real faith builders. You know, you come back with your wife or even yourself years later and you look back on something and it's like, wow, I almost forgot that had happened. Good thing I wrote it down. I would have forgotten how God had moved and what he had done. Right? All of us need to, I think, have that sort of list going where we can write things down. David says in Psalm 103, verse 14, that's David's Psalms 2, he says concerning God, he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Yes, he knows all about us. He knows our need to have that time spent with him. Verse 10 talks about mother and father. Another translation says, I love this other translation on verse 10. It says, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. The Lord will hold me close. You know that woman that I mentioned earlier that we just had the opportunity to meet and that I mentioned she was coming to Thanksgiving, and that's my wife's doing. She loves doing those things. And she shared her story with us yesterday. And she lost everyone of her family. Everyone in the wars of Rwanda that went on, the genocide that happened there. She lost her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, her aunts, her uncles, everyone. Only her left. She's the only one in her whole family. Everyone else was destroyed. And she saw it happen. Like, I couldn't imagine going through something like that. I just can't imagine. But she knows the Lord. She knows the Lord. It's just amazing to think of what some people have gone through. A verse like this is going to have a lot of significance to someone like her. Maybe it has a lot of significance to you. I don't know your story. But even if I'm without mother and father, whether they're gone naturally or whether they've abandoned me, and some get abandoned, we know that, right? Even if they're gone, if they're nowhere to be found, I have somebody in Christ, I have someone in God who will always hold me close. Again, we have to know our Father. Again, we have to know the person of God. And the only way we can know him is to spend that quality time with him. Get to know who he is, and he will hold us close. We can go to him, and we can bawl like a baby. All right? Maybe you've done it. Maybe you know a thing or two about that. I don't know how, Lord, I can't take another step. I just don't know how I'm going to go on from this circumstance. It's too much. It's too heavy. I don't know. Maybe you know, you've experienced that. But it's a good place to go to pour your heart out. pour your heart out before Almighty God. Notice that David, verse 11, David was teachable, right? David says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path. Yes, he was seeking direction from the Lord. Yes, he wanted to know which way to walk. He was aware of his enemies, right? He was aware of all of these things, but he still needed to be taught. And the greatest, you know, what we would call the super Christians of the world, you know, they still need to be taught. We all need to be taught. We're in a constant state of learning. We're constantly growing. We're constantly moving on in the Lord. Look what he says in verse 12. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. Right? And then he goes on, false witnesses and so on. From the will of his adversaries. See, we talk about God's will, and God has a will for our life. Absolutely. The enemy has a will for our life too, though. Again, he wants to seek and to destroy. He wants destruction. He wants death. He wants death in relationships. He wants death in families. He wants the breakdown of the family. He wants the separation of the home. He wants the separation of the children from the parents. He wants those things. That's what he wants. That's our enemy. He wants to destroy the Christian testimony. He wants to destroy the local Christian church. He wants to divide the church. He wants to divide us. He wants to take us apart from unity and fellowship. That's his plan. Sometimes I wish that when we left our houses in the morning, you know, he was standing there with big machine guns and machetes and everything. Maybe we'd get a fuller picture of it. But it's in the unseen. We don't see it. So sometimes maybe we lose sight that it's there, but it's there. And the enemy wants to get a foothold within our lives. And David here is seeking the Lord. He's saying, teach me. I want to know where I should go and deliver me. These are the kind of verses we pray that our youth and our children take to heart, isn't it? Teach me, Lord. Let me know where's my path in life. How do I go about things? How do I go about things? I'm just going to close with a thought from verse 13, and then I'll end here. Verse 13 in the New King, you might notice that the beginning portion, it says, I would have lost heart. It's italicized. What it means by italicized, of course, in our Bibles means that it was added by the translators. And it was added by the translators to give flow to the text, to give flow to the verse, to bring out the significance or the meaning of the verse. Now, without it, of course, it would read, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm going to suggest to you, as some scholars do, that it's quite possible that's the way David intended it. And the Darby translation translates it this way. Listen to how the verse is translated. Going back to verse 12, and then I'll read 13. It says, deliver me not over to the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. And then Darby writes, unless I had believed to see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living, and he leaves it as an open-ended sentence. It's open-ended. And I'm going to suggest to you that that might have been David's intention. I'll tell you why. Because it would be something like this. I'll try to illustrate it. Suppose I came in here and, you know, came in this morning and it was lovely, but it was winter time, and I went on to describe to you that last week I was out on the 401 coming back from Toronto, and it was, you know, that Tuesday or Wednesday of last week that was extremely bad, and it was a blizzard and whiteout conditions, and the 401 was closed, and you know, there was nobody was getting through. It was the worst storm in 50 years or whatever. And I told you that I was out in that, and my car broke down, and my whole family was with me, and we're all huddled in the van. There's no heat. The car's not running, and we got all the clothes we can possibly have. We're holding each other to keep warm, and I'm out there along the 401, and it's desperate, right? It's desperate. You're getting the idea. It's very desperate. And I'm telling you the story, and then within the story, I say that unless that plow truck had come along when it did, I stop. Because I'm implying that if the plow truck hadn't come, it would have been destruction for me and my family. Would have died out along 401. That's what's implied. I believe what David is saying here, that if it had not been for the Lord, unless I had faith, unless I had believed, right? That's what David is saying, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless I knew God, except for my faith, I would surely be destroyed. And that's probably the testimony of so many of you this morning. You would say, if I did not believe in God, if it had not been for God, if it had not been for God stepping into my life and strengthening me in the areas I needed to be strengthened and leading and guiding me and lighting my path and doing what he's done for me, if it had not been for God, I would surely be destroyed. That's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of who he is. Wait on the Lord, David says, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be brave. Be brave. Good courage there, it means brave. Strengthen your heart. Where does the heart get strengthened? In the presence of the Lord. That's where the heart gets strengthened. In the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to get strengthened, you know, in other things. I like NFL football. Love it. But you know something? We all need a little time away, but my heart's not going to get strengthened watching NFL football. Even if my team wins, it's not going to get strengthened. Okay? It's going to get strengthened in the presence of the Lord. It's going to get strengthened from the Word of God. It's going to get strengthened by the Holy Spirit. It's going to come from me saying like David, I will stop at nothing. The most important thing in my life is my presence in your presence, communion with you. That's the most important thing. Nothing else is to take the place of that in my life. That's the way David was. And he gave thanks for it, of course. And this Thanksgiving weekend, of course, we have so much to be thankful for. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the teaching of your word. We thank you for Psalmist David. Father, it's not that he wasn't a sinner. Of course, he was a sinner, but he was a sinner that knew his circumstance, and he was a sinner that sought you, and he desired it above all things. Father, we pray that we would be men and women that would desire you above all things, and that in so doing, we would want to spend time with you, time in your presence, to gaze on your beauty, to gaze on your person, to be strengthened by you, that we would be brave and courageous, and that our hearts would be strengthened, because we have a real enemy. No, we're not fighting Goliath in the field, but we're fighting spiritual battles every day. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen and equip us, your people, and that our heart's desire would be for you. We pray, we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.